Hey, Christ Church. Welcome from Granada, Spain. I just want to welcome all you who are at church today. And if you're new and are visiting, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors around here. And we're glad that you're making your weekend a part of our weekend. I want to go ahead and give a shout out to all of our Christ Church campuses, Mandarin, Fleming Island, St. Augustine, the Florida State Prison campus, and our online campus. We're so glad that you're with us today. And obviously, as you can see from my surroundings, that I'm not in Jacksonville. I'm actually in Granada, Spain, one of the largest cities in the country of Spain, in the southern part of Spain. And the reason we're here is because it's a culmination of our prayers from 3 years ago. 3 years ago, during the fast, we began to pray, asking God to point us in a direction towards an unreached people group. And after 2 years of praying, He led us here. Another year of praying, He led us to our partners and ministry over here in Granada. And we're super excited to be in this incredible city. It's a very ancient city, a lot of history here. There's over 500,000 people live in this area. There are about 40 different communities within the city of Granada, but only 20 to 25 of those cities do not have an evangelical church. And so there's a big part of our heart to partner with the team over here to see that change. And so I just want to ask you to consider praying every day for this team over here and for the work that they're doing here. There's a lot that needs to be done in the country of Spain. Less than 1% of the people here in Spain are evangelical Christians. Less than 1%. In fact, in all of southern Spain, there are less than 50,000 Christians. Let me let that sink in. Less than 50,000 Christians in all of southern Spain. And so ultimately, we have a big mission here. Now, this city is ancient, and so there are a lot of people that mix here in this community. Obviously, a lot of Catholics and some Muslims as well. In fact, behind me, you will see the Alhambra Fortress. And it's an ancient fortress. It was a stronghold here in Spain in the early days. And there's some really unique history here with the fortress and with the Muslims here in Spain. In 1492, two incredible things happened. In 1492, we know what happened. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But it started right here when he showed up to talk to Isabella and asked for permission to go over and to explore the new land. And then in 1492 as well was the year that they actually pushed all of the Muslims out of the country of Spain. And so it's a very interesting history here. And over the last several years, they've been migrating back in from North Africa and from other parts. And so it's really unique. Actually, right now, I'm recording the first part of this message here on a prayer terrace at a mosque. And so, win one for the good guys. And we're pretty excited, though. God's got a lot of things going on around here. Our team is amazing. I cannot wait to share more and more with you of their work here and what we can be doing to partner with them. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and get them out now. We're going to be looking today at the book of Matthew. And so you know we're on this journey through the entire New Testament. And as we're going through the New Testament, I told you there are four biographies that we're going to be looking at. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of those are personal eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke is a secondhand account from secondhand stories that he wrote down. And so if you have your Bibles, Matthew is where we're going to be and kicking off the second part of this journey that we're going on here together. Now, you remember the first part, we were trying to answer this question as we go through these, is who was Jesus? That was the question. Who was Jesus? And so the first part we were looking at was ultimately through the book of Mark, through his miracles. And so we wanted to see through the works that he did, the power that he had. The second one we're going to look at is the wisdom, the teaching. Because ultimately we're going to see in the book of Matthew, we're going to see how his teaching transformed the world. And so if you have your Bibles, book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin today. But before we jump in there, let me just share with you this. Many of you don't know my background in ministry. I started in children's ministry. I started working with kids. I loved working with kids, still love working with kids today. Now, one of the things I love doing more than anything was sitting down and talking to a child about Jesus. I love to lead them through the whole process of understanding who he was, the plan that he has for their life, the salvation that he brings to them. And I always love to get to the very end as I'm talking to a child about making that decision, and I would ask them, why do you want to do this? And you know what they'd say almost every single time? Because I love Jesus. That's the reason why. You know what? Kids have a right. They keep it simple, right? As adults, you know what we tend to do? We tend to add more and more and more rules to the simple things in life. Same thing is true in Scripture. In the very beginning, God came and gave ten commandments. But what do? We had to add more. And so Moses came and added another 600 commandments on top of the 10. And that's what we tend to do, is we tend to add more and more and more rules. And here's what rules do. Rules create an obligation. And we feel obligated to follow the rules. So in the time of Jesus, these religious people that Jesus constantly were having confrontations with, they were great at following the rules. I mean, every single day, they knew the rules, they followed the rules, they kept the rules. They were, every single day, it was keep the rules. And that was what was most important to them. And what they were missing out on was they knew the rules, but they didn't love who gave them the rules. You see, they had the knowledge, but they didn't have the heart. And that journey, 18 inches from here to here, was a huge leap for them. And so when Jesus showed up on the scene, wow, did he challenge them. Because he said, it's so much more than these rules. Because the rules basically were like the bare minimum. And he said, hey, I'm going to raise the bar. And so as we get into the book of Matthew and look at the incredible teaching of Jesus, we are going to see that he absolutely raised the bar for everybody to where it seems like, oh my goodness, I don't know how I could ever do that. And so we're looking at this book of Matthew. And let me give you a little background, a little context on the book. Matthew was written by a guy named Matthew. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a tax collector. If you know who a tax collector was during Jesus' days, he basically was hired by the Romans to levy taxes on his own people. And many times what tax collectors would do is they would add an extra tax on top of the Roman tax to make a little money for themselves, to line their pockets. So not only were the tax collectors working for the bad guys, but then they're also getting rich off of their own people. And so tax collectors were despised. They were outcasts. They were people that no one wanted to be around, no one wanted to associate with. And one day Jesus comes by and he looks at Matthew and says, hey, come follow me. And Matthew literally left everything behind to follow Jesus. And so Matthew writes this firsthand account of what he experienced with Jesus. Now here's what is unique about the book of Matthew. He was really trying to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And the way he was doing that is by showing the people how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And so you read through the book of Matthew, you'll see a lot of references to Old Testament prophecies because he was trying to show the people that Jesus was a new king for a new kingdom. And so you're going to see that a lot as we read through the book of Matthew together. Now, here's what's also unique about the book of Matthew. It contains five sermons, five of Jesus' sermons. Very unique. Like the book of Mark, it contained many of his miracles. In the book of Matthew, we're going to see five of Jesus' sermons. Now, the most important one was the very first one. And you need to also understand this as we read through the book of Matthew. It's not necessarily chronological order. As you get through the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry to the death of Jesus, what happened around the last week, everything in between, it's kind of out of order. And so basically he's kind of teaching and showing people who Jesus was through these different messages that Jesus taught. And so the very first one is called the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the most profound teachings in the history of all of mankind. And that's just not coming from Bible college professors and theologians. That comes from historians and people all over the world will tell you that what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 were three of the most profound teaching chapters in all of mankind. And what he basically was doing, as I said, he was raising the bar. He was saying, this is what you believe, this is what you were doing now. Hey, I want you to take it up to here. And ultimately the challenge that he was doing was saying, it's not about here, it's not about the rules, it's about your heart. And so I want to go ahead and read for you a little bit of scripture. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says this: Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus was raising the bar. And so today, as we jump into this message at the beginning of the book of Matthew, we're going to see how Jesus just takes it from here all the way up here. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. And we know as we jump into this book of Matthew that it's going to challenge us. We know that today as we look at this incredible teaching that it's not just obeying rules. It's not just doing what we're told. It's just not just following in following in order. That you truly desire us to want to follow you and to love you and to give our hearts to you. And so today I just ask that you would just break our hearts for what breaks yours. That you would open our heart and our mind to the incredible teaching of Jesus and see that how his wisdom and his teaching answers the question that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Amen.
Amen. Guys, my name is Josh Peters. I am the high school pastor here at Christ Church, and I have the privilege and honor of being able to deliver God's word to you. I'm actually going to pick up where Pastor Jason left off. First off, give it up for Granada, Spain, and what God's been doing. I'm excited. As Jason always shares, God has just been showing off in this church. So it's really cool to see him in action there and just praying through that city and teaching from a mosque. How powerful is that? One thing that Jason, he started off with is that we add rules to our lives the older we get. And how true is that? Some of this is because we are getting a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser, a little less dumb. I know one rule that I just placed in my life as I turned 30 and I can't do the things I used to. My fractured elbow made me put a rule in my life, because I just fractured it recently, that I will no longer skateboard with my 3-year-old nephew on the same board. Terrible, terrible decision. It's not a matter of if I hit the pavement, but when. And when he landed on top of me, and I took the brunt. He said, "Uncle Josh, you broke my fall." I'm like, rule number one, no more of that. Another rule that I have learned the hard way is never to advertise when I'm going out of town, especially to my high school students, because I learned the hard way. It's either toilet paper or the latest offense was 20 for sale signs scattered all over my yard. Rules keep us safe. They keep things normal. The older we get, the more pattern we like to follow. How many of you are sitting in the same seat you always sit in? We like them. We crave them. But sometimes there's this dilemma. There's this dilemma because the rules that also are so beneficial to creating normalcy can separate us from a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Because we start focusing totally on the rules and we miss out on the one that created them all. So here's the rules dilemma. The first thing that rules do is it makes things comfortable and predictable. And most of us, when we hear these words, because I like a good routine like everyone else, we get excited. Ooh, comfort and predictability. I don't want surprises. When we have rules, we take comfort in them. We know it's expected of us. We know how to skate by. We know that we can do the bare minimum and that's enough. We know also how to bend them. Because we use those rules to our advantage, and just like me, I know that on 295 and Interstate 95, when I'm driving, I can do 8 over. Sometimes I'm pushing it. But the old adage of 8 you're fine, 9 you're mine. Florida Highway Patrol. I'm just kidding. I don't endorse that. I will get a lot of emails. I just got pulled over. But I know that I can bend them and flex them to make them fit my world. And see the key there? My. When we have rules and we start being able to predict predict them and find comfort in them. We become the focus of our own religion when it creeps into our spiritual life. We know that we can do these things and we can not do these things, and that way we are at the wheel. We are at the helm. No longer do we need to rely on a God that is perfect or have even a relationship with him, because we've got our rules and we've got this. Rules are comfortable and predictable, but they're not always good. The other rule dilemma is that rules allow measurement, and this is probably one of the most detrimental ones. Because not only does it sever our relationship with God, it severs our relationship with others. I don't know about you guys. You might have it all figured out. I don't. I'm messed up. But I have a report card, a constant report card in my head running all the time. How I measure up with the rest of the world. Am I smarter than that person? How's my car compared to him or her? Appearance, and whether I can carry out menial tasks during the day. How does my yard look next to my neighbors? Maybe you guys have it figured out, but this is me. And we have this measurement tool and a report card where I got him, I don't have her, I got her, I don't have him. And we have this, and we're constantly measuring ourselves against other people. And man, does it cause division. We start getting prideful because we have the rules and I can carry out the rules better than you can. Or I can't measure up to the perfection that this person does. This also bleeds over in the church when I look at other people in the Christian faith, and instead of encouraging them because they have an amazing faith or an amazing prayer life, or they read the Bible like I have never seen, I am jealous of that and say, God probably likes them more. Instead of saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you got this, you know the heart of God. Rules allow measurement, and it can be detrimental. See, these two, in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Sermon on the Mount was spoken from Jesus, these two dilemmas were in play so well. Especially the second one, the measurement one. See, there were two separate types and classes of people, those religious elite that could uphold the law and they would even teach the law, and those who were disenfranchised and beaten down by it. They couldn't measure up. And they were constantly looking at themselves and feeling inferior because I can't do that. A typical day in a teacher of the law's day would be explaining to his students how to carry out the letter of the law most efficiently, how to properly ceremonially wash your hands, what water to use, where to get it from. On the Sabbath day, how far you could walk. There was arguments all the time of how far you could walk. Some people said a mile, some people said a mile and a half. You could grab two chickens on the Sabbath, but you couldn't do three. In that way, they would be able to say, I'm showing purity. I am righteous. And so they went from being godly to godlike. And then walks Jesus. We've been talking about through the book of Mark, and it's been so powerful. I hope you guys have been watching the Devos and reading through the book of Mark and seeing this glimpse of who Jesus is in all of his power. Because man, did he have it. And one thing I've learned through the Jesus's miracles and studying him is that power is polarizing. When you see raw power, you are either drawn to it or you are repelled by it. There were people in the crowd that were there when they saw Jesus at his full display that would say, I just want to follow Jesus around. I want to see what he does next. I just saw him raise a man from the dead. I want to see what happens next. I want to see what happens next. And so they're just following him and following him and following him. What is going to happen? This is such power. But then on the other side of the coin, there were people that were threatened by that same power. There were people that just wanted him to go away because you were upsetting the apple cart. You were now doing things that have never been seen, and I hate it. Threatened by power. The same thing can be said about truth. When we, you and I, are confronted with the truth, we are always faced with a decision. We can either run from it or run to it. No one says, that's truth. If we're just commonplace about it, that's the same thing as running from it. We are always faced with that decision. And this comes not only from Jesus' wisdom through the book of Matthew, but it comes from his person, his interactions with people. Because his entire life was a teaching, not just his sermons. So this particular sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, and it lays it out in Matthew chapter 5 in the first verse. And I encourage you to read all of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to get to it, all of it, because that's a long day. But I encourage you to read chapters 5, 6, and 7 on your own, and I'll give you the heart behind it. And we'll be able to dive into a couple passages, but I encourage you to read it and see what God is speaking to you out of it, what truth you are convicted with. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Jesus, he kind of pulls, he sees the crowd and he goes up onto a mountainside, and there he sits down and begins to address the crowd. And so in my mind, when I'm picturing and putting myself into that story, I see a Jesus that sees the way everything is moving at right then. He sees the rules dilemma. He sees the people that are puffed up on their religious pride, and he sees the people that have been beaten down by it as well. And so he begins to address all of them at once. He just sees, he connects with people's eyes. And he sees them for who they really are. Past the dress and the ceremonial garb, he sees them. And so he begins not only to raise the bar in the Sermon on the Mount, but also level the playing field. Something we got to really remember. So let's crack open our Bibles. It's chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 21. And this should be a pretty easy one for us to understand. He's just talking about murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversaries taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I love how Jesus starts off this passage. It's a simple phrase that says, you have heard that it was said. Or some translations, you have heard that it was taught. Or you have heard that it was written. These phrases kind of set the tone for everything else. And at that point, I can imagine the crowd, because of they're stuck in this rule measurement, that they start lifting their heads up and they start looking around. Oh, I know this one. He just said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not murder. And so they look around and they start saying, oh, I don't need this one, but maybe Bob does. You know, he has a problem with this. And they start looking around and they start judging one another and they start puffing themselves up. I can carry this one out. And then Jesus drops the hammer. But I tell you, that's when he's raising the bar every single time. And it's just not this passage, it's a lot of them. But I tell you, anyone who has hate in their heart, anyone who calls someone a fool, you are subject to the same judgment. And at that point, everybody was like, does this? They hang their heads because they know at that point, everyone is on the same page. It's just like one of the first verses that we ever learned in Bible school. It's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At that point, he's putting the emphasis on all. And saying, here's the real standard. Here's the issue. It's not the rule about murder. It is the heart behind it. And I know everyone in here, we're under the same conviction. Because if you've driven around here, you have called someone a fool. And if you're not, let's do lunch because I want to learn at your feet. But what he's getting at, and he does the same thing when he's talking about adultery in the next passage down. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, and people go, because they're here, because they were just talking about calling each other fools, and now they're like, oh yeah, here's one I might be good at. And he said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, and they're like, ha ha, Susie need this one, I'm good. You had me at the fool thing, but I'm good on this one. I got adultery. And then he says, but anyone who looks lustfully at a woman, and everyone went, ah. He's leveling the playing field by raising the bar because all have fallen short. But he's also doing something bigger here. He's given the heart behind it because the obedience that God desires comes from the heart God desires. It's not a rule thing. It's about being in proximity, being a person, a follower that just wants nothing more than to know and to love the heart of God. Knowing that you're going to fall short and then striving to be more like him because you just love him. Jesus isn't saying at this point just to give up. Because a lot of us hear that. They're like, well, the bar's too high, I can't reach that. He's not saying that at all. He's actually saying in the same instance in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, or my teaching, and learn from me. This teaching is to experience and fall in love with the heart of God. Because the heart of God is for you to know and experience the heart of God. It's that simple. Jesus is raising the bar about standards, but he's lowering the bar about being able to be with him. See, these aren't just simply rules that he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. They are byproducts of being in a relationship with a perfect God. When we know God and we experience his heart and we fall in love with that heart, we will become more like him. He promises that. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. I don't know about you guys, but I am a grace earner. I think it has to do with a report card that's constantly running in my head. I feel like I have to get straight A's for God to like me. And so constantly I'm thinking of things I can do in my Christian walk that will make God like me more. That his wrath won't be so hard on me and I can be like, okay, me and God are tight now. I turn prayer and scripture study and evangelism into a holy checklist that I can get A, B, and C on. Because I was good in school. Maybe I'll be good in life too. But Jesus came to do away with that. He said, stop it. Just come to me. Come and know my heart, and let's start there. Let's make this life a byproduct of what I'm already doing inside of you. The reason that we gave you guys and have been encouraging you to do a Bible reading plan is not so that God will like you more. It's because we want you to fall in love with God's word. And that God's word will impact you daily, and you will be growing more on Monday through Saturday than you do on Sunday morning. That you will know his heart, and you'll become more like him. The reason that we do a fast is not so we can go on this holy hunger strike, so that God's going to pay attention to us more, but that we can clear the distractions out of our way so we can focus and hear his voice and his heart. And the reason that we encourage neighborhood groups around here is not to check something on our holy checklist and get an A in that section of our report card. It's so that you and I can be together in a community so that we can be sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. It's not about the rules, it's about the heart behind them. The Sermon on the Mount served for another thing. It served to usher in the kingdom of heaven as well. See, Jesus at that point was not only just saying, here's some more rules to add to it. He's saying, you really want to make earth more like heaven? As he prayed in Matthew 6, he says, every time you should pray, you should ask God to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Because every time we do things like in the Sermon on the Mount, every time we do this, and every time we align our hearts with God's will, we are bringing a piece of heaven to earth. We are throwing a giant lasso around heaven and tugging it downward and tugging it downward to share it with the world. That's the importance. As we wrap up today, I want to read what Jesus said in the last teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Just one verse. It's Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The words that he had just spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, because he said, hey, if you're building your house on these things, you are knowing the heart of God. You are living, you are relishing in the heart of God, and your foundation is secure. No longer do you have to look at how pretty the outside of your house is and making sure the trim is good and making sure the hedges are trimmed nicely. That will happen. As long as your foundation is secure, nothing else matters. Know the heart of God, love the heart of God, everything else will work itself out. So I challenge you as we leave today, two things. First, allow the truth that Jesus brings confront you. Allow the truth, because like I said, it's polarizing. We have to choose to run towards it, we have to choose to run away from it. But allow who Jesus is in your life to confront you. For some of you, you're hearing right now that you need to get closer to the heart of God and allow that to happen. For some of you, you might have that hate. You might have that lust that you need to eradicate because that is keeping you out of relationships with everyone else. And the second thing is to do things that align your heart with God's heart. A lot of times we get in that rule trap again where we're like, okay, I have to read for this many times, I have to pray for this amount of minutes a day, but do things out of the freedom, because we love to, that align your heart with God's heart. Because everything else is just a byproduct of that. So set time in your day to read Scripture and to love it. Pray like you've never prayed before. Get in a community and T groups and neighborhood groups so people can challenge you to be more like Him. Because we have a perfect God, and He is accessible, and He has saved us, and now He just wants to be in relationship with us. So we want to do things that put us in relationship with Him. Let's pray, guys. God, we just thank You. We thank You that You're a God that made a way, and that You stripped down all the rules, and You raised the bar, and you leveled the playing field, that we all know that it's not about rules, it's about You. So God, let our temples be on secure foundations of Your truth, the truth of who You are and how You saved us. We give You all the glory. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.